God's very peculiar people. Who are these people? Do they have six fingers on every hand? Do they have unusually big heads? Who are these very peculiar people? Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Let's see if we can get a grasp on this peculiarity. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, holding your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. God's very peculiar people. Do you think yourself to be peculiar? Not odd. We know a lot of people in the world today. God's people are peculiar. God's people are different. God's people are singular. God's people have received God's Holy Spirit. And therefore, God's Spirit dwells in them. Are you one of them? Now, we don't want to make ourselves obnoxious. There are some Christians who, they make themselves obnoxious. You want to say, stop, enough already. Because they are so overbearing in their supposed presentation of God's love and God's truth and God's way of life, that they, look who's coming, no more. We as God's people ought not to be overbearing. Jesus Christ was not. They sought Christ. They said, if you should seek me, you shall find me, if you shall seek me with your whole heart. So we ought not to be overbearing. We ought not to be pugnacious. We ought not to be offensive. But yet we should be the light in the world. People should be attracted to us. Not because of our bad language. And there's still so many people in God's church who use bad language. Paul says, let no filthy communication out of your life, out of your mouth. Our lives should be pleasing to God. We should be indeed God's very peculiar people. Do you know any peculiar people? What radiates from them? What is the distinguishing characteristic of all these people? Why are they peculiar? No? I can think of Abraham, but he is not in our day. I can think of Noah, peculiar mission, peculiar drive. He was building this big house. It turned out to be a boat inland. That seemed like a stupid thing. How could you build this here? How could you get it up to the sea when you're done? They didn't know that God was going to send the sea to cover the land. So he was an odd-looking guy, a peculiar fellow. What about Mary, who is called Elevaudera, highly favored? There are some Christian people when you say, how are you doing? I'm highly favored. Nothing's wrong with that, but it should be seen in your life. It should be demonstrated and not simply mouthed. So Mary was said to be highly favored. You and I, brethren, are highly favored by God, not only Mary. Mary was given a very special job. To be the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You and I, following in the footsteps of these very peculiar people, like them, are called. You would not in a million years choose this type of life for yourself. Everybody goes to church on Sunday. You go on Saturday. What were you doing here yesterday? Oh, that was a holy day. And then you get confused. I thought Saturday was a holy day. You're confusing me. You're saying Sunday's not the day. You're here yesterday. You're here again today. Are you confused? I'm not confused. I'm clear. And God's people should be, as we said yesterday, focused. They should be clear. They should know what they are doing. You should have in your head, as clear as possible, an understanding as to what God is doing and why you're doing what you're doing. These very peculiar people, as we said, are called. They're listening to God. They are focused. And they are striving day by day to obey God. Is that you? Are you focused on God? Or are you frivolous? Every wind and every cross breeze have you scattering. You don't know where you are. Such people are lost. They're disturbed. They don't know where they're going. One guy was saying to me, these guys who wear their caps back to front, they've lost their way. The peak is back here, and the back of the cap is in the front. He said, these guys have lost their way. We in God's church have not lost our way. As a matter of fact, we've found it. Eureka! We found the way of God, and we found the way to God. It is for us to continue ever fervent, pressing ever forward. What did Paul say? I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's why we find ourselves here whenever the doors are open for us. Because we are seeking to follow God and perform righteousness. What did Jesus say in John 15:16? You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God's very peculiar people have been chosen by God. Most churches talk about, well, are you going to join our church? We don't ever ask people to join our church. But Jesus just said in John 15:16, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. God places us in his body. You got to respect the body of Christ. And you don't put every and anything in it. You who are very health aware and health conscious, you watch your calories, you watch your proteins, you watch what you drink, because you're guarding this temple with zealous care. So does God. And everybody is not in the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church of God. And that's not a play on words. The church of God is the body of Christ. And God places in his body those whom he's calling now. A couple of nights ago, we partook the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Some people laugh and say, ha, 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 they're drinking God's blood. I mean, in his flesh, they're cannibals. We're not. That act is a symbolic act of partaking, ingesting the way of God and drinking of the blood, not literally. There is in theology something called transubstantiation. Big long word. And it is supposed to mean that the wine literally, hear me, the wine literally becomes the blood of Christ. Does that make sense? And that the wafer, the unleavened bread, literally becomes the body of Christ. Brethren, they are symbolic. As was said yesterday in the second service, types. It's a type of Christ. So God's people are called of God. God's people are seeking fervently to obey God. Are you? They are. They comprise. They compose God's very peculiar people. In the book of Timothy, we read that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction. And some of us don't like to be corrected. We don't want to be told that, no, you really should not be doing that. Or really, you should be stepping up. You don't hear that. I do what I want. Mm-hmm. And that speaks of pride. Mm-hmm. That speaks of being own way. Mm-hmm. But when you follow in Christ, when you become one of these very peculiar people, you submit to Christ. Does that mean everything somebody says I have to do? Absolutely not. But our attitude should be one of submission and willingness to do the will of God. We are members of the family of God, and we will become into the family of God fully when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth and sets up this kingdom. What distinguishes these very peculiar people? Not odd people. Others might think we are odd. What distinguishes them? They are led by the doctrine of Christ. One of the accusations they laid against Jesus Christ when he was here on earth, they said, his doctrines are so different. His teachings are so different from that of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. These were religious groups in the day when Christ walked the earth. And some of them are still rampant. Some are still carrying out their doctrinal ideas. But one of the distinguishing characteristics of these very peculiar people is doctrine. Doctrine is simply teaching. What did Christ teach? What do we teach? This is the first thing as an observant person, you've got to find out, what is this church that I go to teach? What are the teachings on heaven and hell? The inspired word of God, God's truth. And if you cannot decipher from what they spout and mouth, what is their doctrine? You ask the average church person, what are the doctrines of your church? I don't know. I go, it's a Sunday church, isn't it? But Jesus' doctrine distinguished him very clearly from the Pharisees, from the Sadducees, and from the groups that were rampant in his day. The Gospel of Mark, a very familiar passage in the Bible. Mark's Gospel, Mark being one of the Gospel writers. Chapter 1. It gives us a clear understanding as to what Jesus preached. Mark chapter 1. Listen carefully, beginning at verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, we can understand that, Jesus came into Galilee, one of the cities, areas where his ministry was resonant. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That, to be noted, brethren, is one of the strong points of the United Church of God. We preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, what do the others preach? They preach what is known as the gospel of salvation. Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Very clearly, very different from what the others are preaching. Hence, the peculiarity of the church of God. And Jesus was saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. Twice in those two verses he spoke about the kingdom of God. It had to be a very important trumpeting of God's truth. So doctrine comprise the difference in these peculiar people from others who are spouting things that they're not really clear about. Their doctrine is different. Turn with me again to the book of Titus in the New Testament. One of Paul's writings, chapter 2, we're going right down to verse 7. Titus 2, verse 7. Why am I in chapter 1? In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. In doctrine. So doctrine is very important for the church of God. We've got to understand doctrine. Showing uncorruptness. In other words, your doctrine should not be tainted with man's opinion and man's ideas. gravity, showing gravity, and sincerity, sound speech. Have you ever been to a church and you really can't understand what they're saying? Or they may say they're speaking in tongues. But they don't understand that tongues mean another language. When the apostles on that great day of Pentecost were speaking, they were speaking in languages understandable and perceivable. The people said, how hear we every man in our language wherein we were born? It was not a mass confusion. It was God's way of getting his truth to these different people who had come from various parts of the earth and the world. And God used that opportunity in the language of these people to make clear his truth to them. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. When the truth of God is given, you cannot go against it, because it is the truth of God. That he that is of the contrary part of a different understanding may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So, one of the distinguishing characteristics of these very peculiar people is their doctrine is sound. Back to Matthew. God's word is coordinated. It is not confusing. Many people say, I can't understand the Bible. It's so confusing. It's not. It is clear. You must have eyes to see and a clear mind to understand. Matthew chapter 24. Are we there yet? Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom. So we are not off the mark then. If we preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, we must be doing something right. He said, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The sermonette was about confusion and rebellion at the end. But when God's truth is known, there should be no confusion. These people who will rebel are not aware of what God's word says. And so all they know is he has come to take over, we're going to go against him. Remember that play on Broadway, Your Arms Too Short? The box of God. You expect to go up against God and win? You expect to go up against God's truth and triumph? You expect to go up against God's people and be totally victorious? Impossible. God's way always wins. So these very peculiar people, they have a clear sense. If it's not clear yet, it will become clearer as we continue to walk with God. What is the truth of God? So they're clear in measure. Your clarity may not be my clarity, because I may not have reached yet where you are. And so you have different levels of comprehension, different levels of understanding. So when someone wants to get baptized, for instance, we've got to find out, does he understand? Does he have a clear picture of what this work is all about? Are we on the same page? And as we get to understand, yes, he understands what the Word of God is. He understands the next point we're going to make. What is the mission? What is the mission of God's church? Oh, he understands that. He knows that baptism does not save you. Baptism, as we learn from young, is an outward sign of the grace of God that we have received. So our second point is, besides having a difference in doctrine, there's a difference in mission. What is the mission of the church? Are we trying to save the world? Some churches are. And if that's their focus, if that's their marching order, orders, and someone said it seems as though they're failing. Could you imagine Christ having come to the earth? Did he come to save the world himself by his daily action? He will save the world if the world yields to him. God doesn't force anybody. We meet here week after week. We are out there with a bullhorn disturbing the peace. Have you seen those people? Not to criticize, just observing. They're out there and they're screaming into a microphone, "Everybody's going to hell." That's not a pleasant message, is it? But the mission of the church, Christ did not come to save the world at that time. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's clear. But the people out there who, "Are you saved? Did you give your heart to the Lord?" They go, "Yes, yes, yes." And they give the person the tract here, and you walk a couple of steps, the person threw it away. That's not their fault. The people are rejecting God's way. That's not their fault. They're trying their best to save the world. But Christ did not come at that time to save the world. He came with a message. The message of the kingdom of God is coming. That is the mission and the message of the Church of God. We're here to tell people that God's kingdom is coming and that God's kingdom will reign on the earth. That's different from what others are preaching. Others are preaching, "Well, when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to get new shoes. You're going to get wings." Is that what the Word of God teaches? We sing the old Negro spiritual, "Get new shoes and new wings and all sorts of contrived doctrines that make no sense." So the mission of the Church of God, the mission of Jesus Christ, is to teach and to preach that God's kingdom will come to dwell on the earth. Isaiah, Old Testament, one of the major prophets whom God sent to bring his truth to Israel that was gone astray. Isaiah chapter 43. And verse 12. Isaiah 43 and verse 12. Somewhat well known verse. Absolutely taken out of context. Grossly misunderstood. "I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses," says the Eternal, "that I am God." This verse has been taken to mean that we've got to go and witness to the world. Have you saved the soul yet? And they're hoping that when they say that 1,000 times to you, you'll be coming back. "No, I have not saved the soul yet." if the context of this verse is understood, it becomes a whole different ballgame. Note the history. Israel was not in any way able to be a verbal witness of God's goodness. Israel had left the way of God. At this stage and at this time, they were captives in a foreign land. Sorry for those who teach that, once you're saved, you're always saved. Once you're called, you're always called. We have friends who were once a part of our congregation, but they have chosen. Note the words, they have chosen to leave the Church of God. They are of the opinion, well, there's another church down here that teaches the same thing you all teach, so I'm going to go there. Do we have any evidence that when the disciples started following Jesus, they left him some days and went to be with the Pharisees or with the Sadducees? Story of the Sadducees, as I ended my sermon on that day at the feast. You know why they were called Sadducees? They were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the disciples never took time off. Jesus, I'll see you tomorrow. I gotta go out here. My partner's over here, the Pharisees. They followed Jesus all the way. Except that guy called Judas. On a mission. He left. They followed Jesus Christ and went and was further deceived. And he sold his master for some silver. What did you sell Christ for? You should not sell Christ. You should love Christ and serve him. We're talking about these Israelites who were captive. They were not on duty for God. They had left their post. They were not serving God. They were in a foreign land. How then could they be on the street corner giving out tracts and trying to save souls? They weren't doing that. They had abandoned their mission. They were like lost. Those who say you cannot be lost after you're saved, we don't teach eternal security in God's church. We teach, as we said in the first point of our doctrine, these sanctified, called people were called of God. Therefore, they became very peculiar. But these Israelites were lost. They had abandoned their mission. And yet, God says to them, therefore you are my witnesses. Does that sound confusing to you this morning? No. God is saying that the fact that I call you, your life should be a witness for me. But where Israel was at that stage, at that time, they've gone away from their mission. They refused to keep God's Sabbath. That's why Israel was lost. And their sister Judah was similarly lost because they refused at that time to keep the Sabbath of God. So they were a witness, because when the nations of the world beheld them, they could say, oh, those are the people that God was using. Those are the people that God had called. Look at them now. They were a witness. Not a verbal witness, but the fact that they left their post, they left their calling, yea, in the words of Revelation, they left their first love when they beheld by those observing, they're witnessing that they've forsaken their God and have gone astray. So these peculiar, very peculiar people of God, their doctrine is different, and their mission was different. Let's not make our mission objectionable, foolishly. Let us not let people reject us because we are talking stupidness or foolishness. We are teaching the truth of God. If they're not responding, it's not our fault. How many people followed Christ? Oh, there were multitudes, but to the fish and the bread. They weren't there to obey God and follow His way of life. They were following because this man gives away fish and bread. There's more to Christ than bread and fish or fish and bread. So, the mission is different. We aren't commanding people to come in here. We aren't out there on the front, spilling to the bus and to the taxi and to the cars passing by. Come on in here, we have the truth. Christ gave the truth. Those who accepted were called of God and commissioned of God. When Christ left this earth, there were 12 men, not sexist. There were 12 men who followed Christ at that time. And by the time they got to the upper room in Acts chapter 1, there was 120. And among them was his mother. She too was seeking God. Forget those who teach that she is a teacher. No, she was found in prayer, like the others, seeking to find and to know what the will of God is. So these very peculiar people, they have a different doctrine from what the world teaches. They have a different mission. We are a part of that, brethren. We are different. Peculiar, but not odd. We should not be thought of as being odd. That's a different categorization. You don't want to be in that categorization. You're different. But you should exude the love of God. You should not be a funny person. You should not be so different that people want to stay a mile away from you. You should be attracting people by your pleasantness, by your Christ-likeness, by your love of God, by your desire to obey God, and to do what God has called you to do. Different doctrine, different mission, and a different expectation. What does the Church of God expect? To go to heaven? Are we trying to get people to heaven? That's not our job. Are we going to live in heaven? Are we going to get wings and new shoes? Like the man who said that, I have no shoes, until he found a man who had no feet. So we think that our position and our condition is so dire, so objectionable. Where is God? We're here this morning. We're responding to God's calling. We're here this morning are seeking to do God's will. And our expectation is different from that of the other churches. How so? These are the churches that have come up with their own doctrine. That's not casting aspersions. They voice their view. They tell you who they are and what they want to do. Our expectation is resident in God's word. We do not expect to go to heaven. Ah! We aren't going to heaven. Jesus said, no one goes to heaven but he that came down from heaven. Remember that, talking to John? He who came down from heaven, Jesus Christ himself, He will go back to his Father in heaven. Let's look at Matthew's Gospel. Jesus one day sat on the side of the mountain, and they knew him to be someone with good brains and good sense. And so they gathered around him to hear what he has to say. This passage of scripture is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It embodies chapters 5 of Matthew, 6, and 7, and in some cases to others, even chapter 8. In this compilation of thoughts and ideas from Christ, chapter 5, having given 3 or 4 what is known as the Beatitudes previously, he comes to verse 5 of Matthew 5. And here he makes clear what his objective is. Blessed are the meek. It is said that Moses was the meekest man on the earth. For they shall get to go to heaven. Is that in your translation? I know there are all sorts of translations going around. Let's read that again. I should adjust my glasses. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is our point? Our point is these very peculiar people of God. The expectation is we shall inherit the earth. Not get a seat in heaven, and as the psalm said, roll around heaven all day. That sounds like an eternal waste of time. Our God does not waste time, nor does he want us to waste time. Blessed is meek, for they shall inherit the earth. God's people will dwell on the earth with God. God is coming to the earth. After all, he made it. Our expectation is that we shall dwell on the earth. Look at Revelation for further augmentation. Are we talking through our heart, or is it reality in what we say? Chapter 5 of Revelation. Let's see what verses 9 and 10 have to say. As to if our expectation is right or very, very wrong. Revelation 5, verse 9 and 10. It's somewhere in here. And they sang a new song. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, sung like Christ to me, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That sounds like everybody. Continue reading to verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we collectively shall reign on the earth. Is anything clearer than that? We shall reign on the earth, not in heaven. This is the expectation of these very peculiar people whom God has called whom God has chosen, whom God looks forward to living with, the dwelling of God, will be among men. That's clear, and that's easily understood. So, the three points we're making then is that those who are referred to as very peculiar people, they didn't call of God, they didn't join the church. We don't talk about joining our church. If God has called you and He led you here, you must have the desire to be among us. You want to be a part of us. And if you do, it means that God has called you and wants you to be a part of His family. As much as I love you, I can't put you in my family. House isn't big enough. Some live in a little studio apartment. Some have two rooms. You couldn't house all these people. God has to put us into His family. And thus, He's doing. So we read then that these people, they have a different doctrine. They have a different mission. And they have a different expectation. Do you fall in this category? It could be that God has called you. It could be that you're going to be part of God's family. To be called of God is a very special thing. You don't marry everybody you know. You marry a special person. Tall. Maybe dark and handsome. Has a brand new shining car. Dresses well. And look at her. Hair's always done. Wears the right clothing. And all of a sudden you find, I think I love her. She becomes a very special person. You may have to choose, because there's so many to choose from. But you've got to come to that place where you say, not this one, not that one, this one. And you hope and trust and pray and believe that that's the one that God has chosen for you. Very special. Very different. To be called of God is an honor, brethren. Nothing to be despised. Nothing to be shunned. You should not be ashamed because you meet on Saturday while the world is going on Sunday. You should be proud that God has made the difference clear in your mind. And you are relishing. You are romping. You are so happy to be given the understanding not to be despised. When you've got to go to your boss and say, I go to church on Saturday. Saturday, that's our busiest working day. I was told that a couple of years ago. And I started following God's church, this different, peculiar set of people. And I realized, this is what God is calling me to. They said, sorry, Gomez, but that's our busiest day. We cannot give it to you. Because Boris, because you might have lost your job. Many people following God today are doing so. They've lost their job because they weren't given Saturday off. Don't talk about yesterday. Friday. Not going to give you off on Friday. But it's my Sabbath. I thought you said for Saturday. Oh, how woefully lacking in understanding is the world. It is for us who have been called of God to make a difference and stand for what we understand. Oh, we may not understand it all, but let's stand for what we understand. Let's stand with those whom God is calling. And it so happened, you happen to be one of them. Let's relish. Let's revel. Let's feel clear in our minds that these are the people of God And if God has called me here, here is where I want to be. Somebody says, no matter where I am, if God is here, I want to be there with Him. If you're here, I want to be with you, because God is calling all of us to be a part of His family, and that's the objective. We're going to be a part of the very family of God. Jesus Christ as our elder brother, God as our Father, not a false God, not a deceiver whom Satan is, but the God who made heaven and earth said through His Son Jesus Christ, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's revel in our calling, brethren. Let's not despise it. Let's be sure in our own minds, and let's be clear, this is what God would have me to do. Yes? God's peculiar people have been called by a peculiar God, different from the other gods of the world. God's church is peculiar. And so are you.